Take your Bible and turn to the last book in the Bible, Revelation. I had debated this for quite a while as we were finishing up in the 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and of course 1st and 2nd Chronicles and parts of it, where to go. We studied this, it was in 2017, we started 8-13, 2017, we finished it in 3-18-18, we'll be at it a couple of times, but you know, I kept thinking, as many things as we see going on right now, I'm sure there's a lot that we can kind of bring to our mind as we go through this book, that those 7 years ago that we went through this, and I think that maybe we'll see, and I know, I guess there's been a lot of pastors, I remember there's several of them, I guess if you watch many of them on TV, that see the things going on, and you can see a lot of those are stirred about the time we're in. But let me read in Revelation, let me read the first three verses, and then after a little introduction, we'll look at the verses 1 through 8. But if you have an old Schofield, of course, it's on 1330. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is the reading, and blessed, man, I'm having trouble already. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the word of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray for the many prayer requests that were mentioned. We just pray that you'll be with them. We just pray that you'll be with their country, Lord, as we think of so many things going on and so many things that really direct our attention. And we see so many countries trying to bring it to more or less socialism and one world government and all around. You just see, and it just kind of stirs your heart to think of what will be coming. But we do thank thee and praise thee that we that know you as your own personal Savior, the rapture comes before the tribulation, and we rejoice in that. Be with us today as we look into thy word. Let the Holy Spirit speak to our heart, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, just an introduction here, and then we'll kind of look at it and begin it. We see so many things happening in the day that we live in that should stir the heart of believers, that surely time is drawing closer to the coming of the Lord. As we study the book of Revelation, and of course, as we've been studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which has a lot to say about it too, we can see the stage being set for the events. We believe that the Lord will come for believers, of course, before the horrible tribulation at what we call the rapture, 1st Thessalonians chapter 4. And during the 7-year tribulation on earth, you and I who are Christians will be standing before the Lord at what is known as the judgment seat of Christ. Now, of course, that's a judgment. It's not for your salvation. That's taken care of before you're there. But, of course, it's for rewards that we will stand before him for. And, of course, after the horrible tribulation period in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, we will come to earth with him as he comes to the earth to set up his kingdom, to put down the rule of the Antichrist and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And then, of course, we will be with him during that 1,000 years, and after that will be the eternity, what Peter speaks about is the day of the Lord. You know, we have the day of Christ speaks of the rapture. The day of the Lord, you see in Scripture, speaks of really the tribulation and the millennial, but then the day of God that Peter speaks about is eternity forever and ever with him in heaven. And of course, as we think of this, no one knows the day or the hour. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But surely the stage is being set. And you know, it ought to encourage us as Christians to see how close, no one knows the day, but we think they're getting closer and closer, how it ought to stir our hearts to do what the Lord tells us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, really our marching orders. We call it the Great Commission, to win people to Christ, bring them into the local church, and to teach them the Word of God so they too can serve the Lord. But as we think of those three verses I read, first of all, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, and verses 1 and 2, the author, and verses 3 through 6, the reader. And in the theme is in verse 7 and 8. This book is believed to be written about 95 A.D., while John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Titus was ruling in that day, and he was one that was really a Caesar who wanted him to be, he wanted to be worshipped as God. Now, the book of Revelation, often people kind of say, well, it's a hard book, but you know, really the Lord, he gives us the outline. You know, I often give the outline at the message that we have. Well, he gives us the outline for this book in chapter 1, verse 19. And we'll get to that, but just let me mention this. He speaks, first of all, of the things which thou hast seen. And that, of course, is chapter 1 as we begin this chapter. In chapter 2 and 3, he speaks of the things which are. He's really speaking of what the church age that we live in today. And, of course, it we'll see in chapter 2 and 3, seven churches. And, of course, they're representatives, really, of you and I, and it's a message to us. And then in chapter 4 to 22, we see the things which shall be hereafter. So you can split that book up in that way, and you have really the outline for it. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, we will see the message to these seven churches. And of course, it's a message directed to us. There will be things that Jesus will find that's right with them, and there'll be things that he'll say that was not right. And of course, he'll bring that truth out. This book is not just something to satisfy ourself with knowing what's coming in the future, being knowing prophecy, but you know, knowing what God is working and knowing that God has a will and God has a purpose. And I can guarantee you it's going to end up exactly as he says. I used to have a friend, and I know I mentioned this before, but when I was working for AT&T before we came to Nashville and I was working for AT&T, that he's an older fellow and he went to the same church that I went to, and I knew him well, but he was a Christian, and he was a believer and knew the Lord. And a lot of times I'd talk with him. We'd have talks there at work even. And, you know, talking about in that day, and of course that was in the middle of 80s, right before we came here in 88. But I know a lot of times we'd get talking about all the things that were going on. And, you know, he's a great big old fella. I'd hate to have him mad at me. But he was a sweet old fella, big old fella, we'd be talking about things like that, and we'd wonder, oh, my goodness, what's going on? And he'd just kind of smile, and he said, yeah, but we're on the winning side. You know, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on the winning side. And as we go through this book, you know, this book is telling us what's in the future, but we know when we get to chapter 4, your picture of the rapture when he says to John, come up hither, and of course, from that place on, we'll see that the church is not seen on the earth. But as we think of this, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I think those that are here today profess to know him as your Savior. And hopefully, maybe as this goes out over the internet and the website, that there'll be those who hear it and hopefully bring them to Christ. But let's look at this again. The author, and let me read verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto the servants things which should shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now the message is from God to man, which God the Father gave to the Son, who gave it to the angel. And of course we'll see the angels will be speaking to John throughout this book. And John is giving it to the seven churches, of which we're a part of that, as you think of the church age we're living in. We see much similarity with this book and the book of Daniel. Now, we've gone through Daniel several times, too, in the past. And, of course, they both fit together. And, of course, if you remember, we went through Zechariah several years back. And, of course, it brings out when the Jewish people will accept him as the Messiah in Zechariah. And it's tied with this, too. Warren Wiersbe tells us, the Lord gave John first the book of John. And if you know the book of John, the Gospel of John, in the latter part of the book, he speaks of it, that we may know about Jesus and that they may accept him as their Savior. He says in the book, the epistle of John, 1 John, 2 and 3 John, that he brings out the fact of teaching us how to live for the Lord and to go on in our faith. And the book of Revelation, he's telling us to be ready. Not to get ready, but to be ready. You know, we often say, a lot of people, well, you need to get ready. Well, you need to get ready, but you need to get real quick and be ready. And there'll be no question about it. Merrill Tenney, who's a writer of his book, he brings out this. He tells us that Jesus is the chief subject in verses 1 through 3. Christ is the exalted priest, king, ministering to the churches. In chapter 4 and 5, he is seen in heaven as the glorified Lamb of God reigning on the throne. In chapter 6 through 18, Jesus is the judge of all the earth. In chapter 19, he returns to the earth as to the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he closes the book with the heavenly bridegroom ushering his bride, the church, into heaven and the city forever. There'll be no devil, there'll be no sin, there'll be nothing that will be sinful at all, but there will be victory, and Jesus will be on the throne. Now notice verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God, of the testimony of Jesus, and all the things that he saw. Now John bear witness. John is the human instrument that the Lord used to bring the message of his servants to the believers and to all generations. The word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ. He simply shared with the readers that what had been revealed to him. And let us today be such a witness to the lost world that we relate it and take it to them. Now notice secondly, as we look at verses 3 through 6, the readers. Verse 3, we read this earlier, but once again, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, blessed. You know, this book holds a blessing for those that read it. Once again, and I mention Warren Wiersbe a lot, but he is one that had a lot that you can learn from him in his books. But Warren Wiersbe tells us, as he teaches through this book, he brings out that there are seven blessed beatitudes that he sees in this book. And just to kind of share this with you, in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed are those who read the book. In chapter 14, verse 13, blessed is the dead in Christ, for the dead in Christ would be with him. In chapter 16, verse 15, blessed are the watchers, those who are looking, knowing that he could come at any moment. In chapter 19, verse 9, blessed are those who are called to the marriage of the Lamb. And then in verses 20, and verse 6, blessed are those that have part in the first resurrection. Verse chapter 22, verse 7, blessed is he that keeps the saying of Revelation. And then in chapter 24, verse 14, blessed are those that do this command. And of course, notice, to hear and to keep. You know, that's one thing about the Word of God. You know, to know it in your head, but, you know, to put it in feet, put it in shoe leather, to live it. And, you know, that's what we said a lot in Sunday school, especially this morning I said that. You know, I think the lost world, as they look at the church a lot of times and the Christian, there's a lot of Christians that they talk the talk, but they never walk the walk. And, you know, the people, the unsaved, are looking for people that don't just talk the talk, but they live it. That's the ones that are going to have an influence on the lost world. Now, to keep would be to guard and treasure and to practice it, what he says. And, of course, and the real benefit is doing what the Lord has given us. You know, James tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Also, as you study chapter 1, verses 9 through chapter 3, verse 22, he has a specific message to the church. Now, of course, The church age began on the day of Pentecost. At least I believe that's the day it began. And of course it will end at the rapture when the tribulation takes place. But he has much to say to the churches. And of course to the church today, you can almost find most of the churches in these seven churches that we'll look at in the next few weeks. These early churches were going through much persecution for their faith too. As they heard the message of this book, it would surely be an encouragement, knowing that the Lord is in control. He has a plan and he has a purpose, and he will completely fulfill that to the nth degree. And of course, we as believers, don't forget what my friend Ed Paschal said, if you're a child of God, you're on the winning side. And this book don't declare that very clearly. Verse 4 and 5, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which is and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. In 1964, two times that I was in Istanbul on that ship, once in March and October. I wasn't living for the Lord as I should. I was a believer. But I remember from Istanbul, they had a bus, and it wasn't much of a tour, but they took the bus and out to where some of these churches were. And about all you got to see, as well as the bus passed, the guy said something about this church, where it was located and all. And it wasn't a whole lot, but I wish that I'd taken a lot more from that when I was there. And I wish that many times when I was in Europe. But you know, the Trinity of God, the grace and peace from the Godhead, him which is to come, speaks of the Father. The seven spirits there speak of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, and the Savior. Now, not three gods, and I know you all know that, you've been around long enough, that, you know, it's not three gods, one God manifest in three persons. Now, Jesus, who we know him as the prophet, who's the true witness, he's the priest, the first begotten from the dead, and the king, the prince, the king of the kings of the earth. Now, notice thirdly, behold the theme here, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so amen. Now this, of course, speaks of his return when he comes to the earth. And of course, we'll see this in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And it's something to be interesting to us. We know in chapter 4, it's a picture of the rapture. And we're raptured out and taken to heaven, and the tribulation opens up in the earth. But in Revelation, we come back with him as he comes to the earth to put down the Antichrist, to put down evil, and of course he will begin the millennial reign of Christ, that we will be there with him. You know, I always think of this. You know, if you read that text, it speaks of him riding on a horse, and it speaks of his saints and all following him on horses. I always think of Sharon. Jackie knows this too. They went out to the ranch one time, and her mother rode a horse too, I think, that time, did she? Well, Sharon had a ticket, and she had a bad experience. Her brother used to work with horses and all, and he had a tame horse that she was supposed to ride, and of course it wasn't too tame, and she didn't think too much of it. So there's a little girl there that she knew that she probably came from a family that didn't have a lot of money. She said, honey, would you like to ride that horse? And she got the little girl to ride the horse. But I'm looking forward to that time when we come to earth, when we see her riding the horse. You don't need to hold on to me. If I fall off, we all go. But we who are believers know that there is a first phase of that, and of course that's the rapture of the church. And of course, we've been studying in it as we go through, and we've gone through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And it really touches upon, those books also touch a little bit upon the tribulation. But during that time, he will call out all saints during the church age before the tribulation. And you see the picture of that in Revelation 4 when he says, come up hither. And also in 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 3, 10 and 11, after chapter 4 is something interesting. We'll get to it when we go there. But you see the picture of the church being taken out. But you know, from that point forward, the church is not seen on earth until after the tribulation period. You see in the book of Revelation just what we believe, you know, and what will be in heaven during the tribulation. Now the lost will wail. They will put down all the rules and take, the lost will wail, for he will put down all the rules that the Antichrist has set up. Also notice, they which pierced him. Now that's a picture of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah in chapter 13, verse 6, it speaks about one asking the prophet, and he's asking, how did the pierced hands happen to you? And that's before Christ went to the cross. And that's in Zechariah, written hundreds of years before. And he says in 13:6, and one shall say unto him, what are the wounds that are in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of a friend. And that, of course, this is speaking of when the nation of Israel will finally accept Jesus as the Messiah. You know, right now, they believe in God. They believe there's a God, the God of the Old Testament, but they have never accepted, by the most part, now they have been some, have, but most of them have not accepted him as the promised Messiah that is given in the Old Testament. You know, it's kind of like John 1:11-12. And verse 11, it says, he came to his own received him not. Now that, I think, really is referring to the Jew. He really came that first time for the Jew, but they received him not. But he goes on in verse 12 and 13, in verse 12 especially, but to all those who receive him. And of course, there were many that were Jews that did receive him, but there were many, many Gentiles. And I think one time we'll find out that as the church age we look at, there's probably a whole lot more Gentiles that have saved to Christ than probably the Jews. We will surely mention the book of Daniel. It has much to tie with this book. But notice verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now the title of our God, as you read these verses, we clearly see our God will be able to fully fulfill every prophecy that you see in this book, as well as all the books of the Bible. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the beginning of all things and will be at the ending of all things. You know, it'll be never ending, never over, never ending. In Psalm 90, verse 2, I've got to explain and say, I don't understand this in this little old pea brain. I think one day I will, but I believe it because it's in the scripture. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, I don't understand it. I believe it. You know, everything we think about had a beginning. You know, you think about anything, and like, well, it had a beginning here. But when you think of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of God, the scripture makes it clear that he's everlasting. He's always been here. We can't understand that, but I'm sure one day he'll give us the aptitude or whatever we need in our brain to accept it and know it, and I accept it, of course, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. In chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 21, verse 6, it's spoken of as the Father with these. In Revelation 1, 11, and 22, 13, the same is spoken about the Son, speaking of the Trinity, one God manifest in three persons. But you know, as you think of this, and we'll get into it next week, more of the churches and all, but as you study this book in the next few months, God is revealing to us much of his plan for the creation, and especially with you and I who have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. As stated before, we should not study prophecy just to justify our curiosity, but really to encourage us to know that our God is in control and that he controls all things, and things are going to come out just as he says. As my dear friend said, if you're a child of God, you're on the winning side. That's going to be the message of this whole book. And also, as John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 2 and 3, he tells us those who are really looking for him, it's going to purify their life. You know, if you get down to the thought of what Revelations is saying, the book of Revelation is saying, that, you know, it could come at any moment. And, of course, as you see everything happening around us, no one knows the day or the hour, but surely you can see the stage being set for what you see that will happen after we're gone. That it ought to say, and he says that it would purify our life, knowing that he could come at any moment. You know, I don't want to be living in the wrong way and living in sin or something like that, and I know the Lord is close to coming. Would you? We will be studying what will take place during the tribulation period and his return of Christ and his saints coming to this earth with him. That takes place, and of course, at the rapture, we'll be gone. But of course, the next thing to happen in God's calendar in the scripture is the rapture. Will you be taken or will you be left to go through that horrible time of what we're going to be studying here? The saint of God, if you're really looking for him coming and you know it's getting soon, it ought to purify your life and want to live for him and to serve him and to be one. Even so come, as we end this book, John will say, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, the important thing, as far as I know, those that are here know Christ as their own personal Savior. But I always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The first thing we got to realize that we're sinners. You know, that's a sad thing today. That's the trouble, I think, with so many people. They don't realize that they're really a sinner. You have a need. A lot of people working for salvation, doing this, giving to the church or whatever. You know, we ought to give to the church. We ought to do those things, not to be saved, but because we are saved. But, you know, Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, the best that man can do is filthy rags. If someone is trying to work their way to heaven, friend, I tell you in love, friend, you're not going to make it. We're sinners, we're lost, and we need a Savior. That's why God sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's when you realize, hey, there's nothing I can do. I'm just an old sinner. But I know Jesus Christ, he died for my sins. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid for it. But there's one more ingredient. Each one has to receive it himself personally. And when you receive that, realizing, Lord, there's nothing I can do. Your Son has done everything. And I simply receive him as my personal Savior. I'm trusting him and only him. Come into my life and change me. And he'll change your life. But, you know, also as we think in going through this book, we that are Christians, we ought to remember our commission, the Great Commission of Matthew 28, to get the gospel out, the Word of God, that people might be saved and they not be going through this time or going to hell, but they'll have the message to be in heaven. How we need to do that. Let's bow our head just for a moment. If you're here and if God's speaking to your heart, if I can pray with you and help you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just think just a minute and think of your own life and think is what John is saying there in 1 John. Friend, he could come at any moment. Are you living for him? Are you living for him? I'm going to be quiet for just a minute and then we'll close in prayer.